Well, good morning, church. What a joy to worship with you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And thanks to Pastor Nate and the team for leading us in such a wonderful Christmas celebration. If you haven't already, and in fact, even if you have, let's give Pastor Nate and the team a hand for today. Yeah. Praise God. We're so grateful for the way Nate and you and the team lead us in worship week in and week out, and especially during this Christmas season. I know it's no small effort, so thank you so much. And by the way, I'm looking forward to the Christmas Eve service where, Lord willing, I'll be with you in person again. Can't wait for that. Let me say thank you to all of you who have been praying for Christy and me and our kids this week. It turns out that all of us got sick, and we kind of went in waves. Some were sicker than others at different times, but hopefully by the time that you're hearing this, we're mostly on the mend. I expect to be out of quarantine here next week. And although when I'm recording this, I don't feel great, I feel better than I have. And so for that, I'm grateful. And I'm so grateful for your encouragement and your prayers through this time. Thank you. Well, church, let's dive into the text here together. Let's dive into God's Word. And as we do, let me pray. Father, would you open our eyes to see you clearly this morning? Would you open our ears that we might hear from you, not just read about you, but hear your voice speaking to us, that we might be a changed people and that we might bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the indelible memories from my childhood is the day that I was out on the playground with my buddies at recess and we were playing basketball. And I was enjoying the game, and as things went by, all of a sudden I realized I'm not getting the ball like I expect to. In fact, I'm not getting the ball at all. And then the next thing I knew, one of my best friends threw an elbow to my face, and all of a sudden I realized I'm the odd man out today. I've done something to upset the apple cart, and my friends are trying to prove a point to me that I had somehow violated the community conscience of the group, and I was out. And it stung. I remember it hurt. I felt so ostracized, so out of the loop. I felt like I was swimming in an ocean with sharks and I was all by myself. You ever been there? You ever felt that way? You know, maybe some of us experience that kind of thing quite a lot. It's called loneliness. It's that feeling that nobody notices, that no one cares. And perhaps we simply don't matter in the great schema of life. Now, in 2018, one of my favorite authors, James K.A. Smith, wrote an article that's called Not Meant to Be Alone. And in the article, he cites a research study that reflects my playground experience. In this study, the researchers get a group of people together and invite them to play catch. But unbeknownst to one individual subject, they tell the rest of the group, hey, don't throw the ball to this person. And so as the game ensues and everybody's having fun, the person who's targeted in the study starts out with a big smile on her face and her hands are outstretched. And every time the ball goes over her head, she gets just a little bit more dejected. Her smile shrinks back in her face and she becomes what started a picture of joy and celebration in the community she was in becomes more a picture of dejection. And the more she's excluded, the more desperate she becomes. In fact, and this is a quote, the researchers discovered that the ostracized person will testify to an increased sense that life is meaningless and devoid of purpose. That's what happens when you're on the outside. Life can become meaningless, can become purposeless. And see, it turns out that community, that a sense of belonging is basic to our humanity. We need to know that we're not alone. And in many ways, that's what's made 2020 so excruciating, hasn't it? I mean, social distancing has become a curse word to many of us. I would venture to say most of us. It's not fun. We don't like having to distance from each other, from our extended family, from our friends, from our church. You know, I don't like it that I'm recording this message at home rather than being with you in person. I'd much rather be there to greet you and for you to greet me and to us experience fellowship together this morning. And trust me, I'm not here to try to convince anybody to like it. Nor am I here to try to convince anyone of a correct approach to the virus. What I am here is doing is just recognizing what's been so evidently painful. And when I say evidently, I mean it's obvious. It's been painful. It's been hard. Distancing from each other has been super hard at a basic human level. I mean, just this year, one of our family's daughters was injured and had to be hospitalized, and it was painful that both of the parents couldn't be there with their daughter at the same time. Another family had a mother in extended care, and as she died during the last months of her life, they couldn't be there to spend time with her, to hold her hand, and it was excruciating. They could be there at the very end, but they missed those months as painful. And other people have been fighting depression as they've been confined to their homes. This is real stuff. The virus has been hard in a variety of ways. Excuse me. And you know, when one of our family members contracted the virus, it was miserable for them to fight the illness alone on the sofa downstairs, isolated from the rest of us. Now, eventually we all got sick, and so there you go. Social distancing went out the window. But it was hard as a parent to watch your child suffering, and you couldn't just sit next to him and be present with them. No fun. So what's the solution? Well, at one level, we think, you know, it's got to be easy, right? I mean, let's just get rid of the virus, and we'll go back to having great community. Everything will be normal, this will be good, and we'll just fly right on. But here's the thing. See, loneliness was already epidemic prior to the pandemic. Loneliness was already epidemic prior to the pandemic. In fact, in February of 2020, and you remember all this hit in March, in February, a guy named Sam Kim, he's a Christian author that's associated with the Harvard Medical School, he wrote an article in Christianity Today that cites a 2018 survey that demonstrates that loneliness, quote, is now, in meaning 2018, is now at epidemic levels in the United States and poses a severe health risk to the general population. See, it turns out that loneliness and smoking 15 cigarettes a day are equivalent to the effects on our health. They're both very catastrophic. And so, church, the virus is an issue, and it's affected our experience of community profoundly. But it's not the only issue. It's an issue, but it's not the only one. The problem actually goes deeper, and in fact, the problem goes further back, okay? And so what's the solution? Well, we're going to go further back as well, even further back than 2018. In fact, we're going to go back a couple thousand years, as you might imagine. I want to bring us to the text we've been in here at Cornerstone for the last 3 weeks. This is Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, and this is the account of the virgin birth. And so let me encourage you to follow along as I read. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." And so, church, in our study today, we've understood that the particulars of the virgin birth have profound implications, okay? Remember, the virgin birth underscores the unity of the two natures of Christ. Remember, Christ is holy God and holy man, and his two natures are joined together in one person. Now, who can tell me what that term is that we used to describe that this morning? I can hear you through my camera phone uttering it. I know you are. It's the term hypostatic union, right? The hypostatic union of Christ brings together the two stases, the two substances, the two natures of Jesus, fully God, fully man, together into one person, into union. So we have the hypostatic union, two substances, one man, one person, Jesus Christ. So we understand that from the virgin birth, but not only that. See, we also understand that the virgin birth implies the absence of original sin in the person of Jesus. That the person of Jesus, as he was born into this world, bypassed the seed of original sin that would be passed down through Joseph, and instead is born of the Holy Spirit, born without the seed of original sin. That's a huge implication of the virgin birth. And then finally, we understand that the source of the virgin birth as a miraculous movement of God reflects this truth, that salvation requires God's intervention. that salvation doesn't come from man. Salvation comes from God. God sends His Son, albeit His incarnate Son. God sends His Son to do the work necessary to save us from our sins. And that brings us to where we were last week, where we acknowledged that we've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, that we're all lost and dead in our sin. And though what we want is to treat our symptoms, what we want is Tylenol, what we actually need is a heart transplant. And so God provides a donor. He provides His Son, Jesus, to be that sacrificial heart, if you will, for us. That Jesus puts His heart in us, and He connects us to the lifeblood of the Father as we accept His salvific work. Okay? So this is where we've been. Now, this week, as we engage in this concept of loneliness, I want us to focus on what I think is the climax of this passage. It's verse 23. And there are three things in verse 23 in particular that I want us to notice that are going to help us wrap our minds around this God with us reality here in 2020. And so I want you to look at verse 23 again with me. And this time, though I read earlier from the NIV, I want to read from the ESV because I find that translation particularly helpful for our time together this morning. And so the ESV, Matthew 1:23 says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, notice that very first word there, behold. The angel is petitioning Joseph to do what really would have been unimaginable to Joseph, to fix his gaze on Emmanuel, on God with us. And in this petition, behold, the angel says, we're confronted with this awesome reality. It's incredible, church. The angel is asking Joseph to do something made possible only because of Christmas. To behold with his own eyes the Son, to see the Son, to gaze on the Son in personal experience. This is incredible. In other words, Joseph, get ready. Behold, you're going to see what your ancestors have longed to see for centuries. It's going to happen in the here and now. In fact, John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then just a few verses later, verse 18, John chapter 1, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." The angel's saying, behold, with the understanding, with the intent that we'll actually be able to see the glory of God as demonstrated in the glory of the Son. This is unthinkable, but the unthinkable, church, has been made real. This is God with us. God with skin on, the incarnation. Behold, Joseph. Behold, church. God is here, and you can see Him. Now, of course, you and I weren't around when Jesus walked the earth with skin on, right? But we have the account of His life. We have His Word. Everything we need to know about Him is right here. And so the petition of the angel to Joseph applies beautifully and perfectly to us as well. Church, behold, God is with us. You can see Him. You can observe Him. You can learn from Him. Praise God. Praise God. Now, another thing that this verse does is it gives us the rationale for why we see Jesus as such, why we see Him as the God-man. And I'm not going to belabor this because we really already have covered it in our first message of this series. If you're interested, go back and listen to that message in case you missed it. But you want proof for the incarnation? Well, you need look no further than God with us, than the virgin birth. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14. He said, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." What does this mean? Well, it means that the prophets who foretold the virgin birth got it right. And behold, the angel says, here He is. The time is now. The virgin birth is here as the prophets predicted, and the prophecy has been fulfilled, and the miracle has been achieved. The Virgin Mary has conceived by the Holy Spirit and has given birth to a son. You need more proof than that? I don't think so. The virgin birth is real, church. The virgin birth is real. This is proof. Now, There's a third thing here that I want us to observe from the text. And this third thing is going to be the focus of the rest of our time together this morning. And it's this. It's the wonder that God became incarnate, that God put skin on, that God dwells with us. And I want us to just camp for a while on this reality. This is the person. This is who is with us. This is God with us. The presence of the person is of profound importance. See, God has always desired to dwell with His people. When God created the earth, He created Adam and Eve to live in the garden, and God intended to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day as friends and God as those in fellowship with each other. And yet when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve ate in that cursed decision, their relationship, their fellowship with God was broken. And so God meets them with the law eventually. He brings the law to His people that the people might, in a provisional sense, experience God's presence once again. Listen to what Leviticus 26, 11 and 12 says. It reflects this intent for the law. God says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. God's desire was to dwell with His people, and so He gave them the law. And yet, we know that the people did not obey the law, did they? And in fact, the law did what it was intended to do in its fullness. It pointed to a greater need. It pointed to this need not so much for law keeping, although righteousness is a standard by which God holds us, but more than law keeping, more than personal discipline, more than self-righteousness, what we need and what we needed the most was a person to fulfill the law for us. We needed a Savior. Hence, God sent His Son. And of course, that was our focus last week. We experienced nothing of God as dead people. We needed a heart transplant. Therefore, we needed a donor to give us a new heart unequivocally. We need that. God provided that in Jesus Christ. But here's what I want us to understand today. See, church, Jesus wasn't just born to save us from the judicial penalty of our sin. We were lost in sin. We were dead in it. We were judged according to our sin. But Jesus didn't come just to save us from the judicial penalty of our sin. He wasn't just born to die. No, He was also born to dwell with us. Not just to die, but to dwell, church. See, God desires to dwell with His people. And in this age of loneliness, I want to remind you, friends, that God is with us. That God is dwelling among us by His Spirit precisely because Jesus came at Christmas. And in this age of loneliness, may I remind you, friends, God's with you. God's with us. Emmanuel, dwelling among us by His Spirit because Jesus came at Christmas. Now, what does this mean? What are the implications of God dwelling with His people? What beyond saving us from the penalty of sin, penalty of death because of our sin, what are the implications? Well, I want to give you four more implications of the presence of Jesus dwelling among us because of the virgin birth this morning. And the first is this. The presence of Jesus, God with us, means that He brings the authority of heaven to us. The presence of Jesus, God with us, means that He brings the authority of heaven to us. Ephesians 1:22 says, God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. You know, when I was standing out there on the playground, when I was hurting because of the ostracism of my friends, I would have loved a teacher to come out there, a teacher that had authority and said, hey, you guys, knock it off. I would have stood behind that teacher in a heartbeat. I guarantee it. Child of God, Jesus is the ultimate authority. And so we don't just have the benefit of His presence as a friend to us. We have it as the one who holds together all things under His feet, the one who is our head. The one who is the firstborn of all creation. God with us is God with full authority. Jesus said to the disciples as He commissioned them at the end of Matthew 28, just before His ascension, He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Church, the person who is with us has the authority not only to protect us, but also to send us in His name with His authority. This is God with us. This is profound. And so Jesus comes with the authority of heaven, in full authority over the heavens and the earth. But not only that, the second implication here, He also comes with empathy. He also comes with empathy. He comes to identify with us in our weakness. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." He didn't sin. See, it's one thing to be comforted by somebody who knows about my ailment, my condition, my plight. You know, I could offer my sympathy, my empathy to Christy when she was giving birth to our children, and I was there, and I know it's painful. But I couldn't say that I totally understood what she was going through, could I? As a man, I'll never understand that. I couldn't become a woman in order to identify with Christy in the experience of childbirth. And so in many ways, the empathy of her mother was stronger than my empathy in those moments. Understandably so, right? Well, church, Jesus understands you at a depth, at a level that is mind-blowing. The God of the universe experienced what you and I have experienced, not just trivially, not just theoretically, but actually and deeply. He knows what is in personal experience to be human, and yet without sin. And so Jesus identifies with us as humans because of the incarnation. And let me fly through some examples of how this plays out. And as I go, I want you to know I've included these in the notes. I'm going to go quickly, but they're in the notes in the to-go section. And so you don't have to write them down. You don't have to write down the scripture references. You can look them up later, okay? But here's what this means. It means that Jesus knew what it was like to grow into maturity. Luke 2:40 and 52. Jesus didn't come out of the womb and immediately start quoting the Old Testament. He had to learn how to walk, and he had to learn how to talk, and to grow into his skin just like the rest of us. Teenagers, kids, praise God, right? I mean, Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to grow up. Praise God. Sometimes Jesus got tired. In fact, I think he did a fair amount. John 4:6 is one example. His body was subject to physical limitations. Jesus got thirsty when he was hanging on the cross. His mouth was parched and he cried out for relief, John 19:28. Jesus got hungry, Matthew 4:2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't have some divine intervention that caused him not to be hungry. No, he was starving. The text is clear. And he felt weak at times. When he was forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, he didn't make it the whole way. And in fact, Simon of Cyrene had to come along and help him, Luke 23:26. Jesus felt strong emotions. You remember when he was on the road to Bethany to do something about Lazarus's problem, he heard that Lazarus had died. And in John 11:35, it says that Jesus wept. He identified with the pain and the sorrow that Mary and Martha and others who loved Lazarus were feeling. And so Jesus had those emotions too, and he grieved over death. And the text in Hebrews 4 says he was tempted. He experiences temptation. Jesus knows, as a human, the alluring nature of sin. See, it turns out you and I aren't alone in our battle with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Jesus knows the battle. The only difference between us and him in that is that Jesus was victorious. We fall short. We needed an intervention, right? Amen. And Jesus knows rejection. He knows rejection. He knew the amplified nature of being out on the playground with no friends. You remember the story of Peter's denial, Luke 22:54 to 62. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, the text is clear, his friends scattered. They left him alone. Jesus knows rejection. If you've been rejected, you've got a Savior who understands. Church, our God with us is not a distant God. He's not detached in some mystical ivory tower hanging out with no clue about what we're going through. No, he came to us, God with us, to experience what we've experienced. He knows, he understands loneliness, he understands pain, he understands anxiety and fear and wrestling and angst. And as one who knows, he is with us. He's with you, my friend. And he's with me. He gets it. We've described the hypostatic union to this point. I want to throw out something just for fun that I think is helpful. See, the incarnation also not only implies a hypostatic union, but it also implies an empathetic union. An empathetic union. God joined to humanity in holy empathy. What an amazing God we serve. He empathizes with us. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. Glory be to God. Now, not only does Jesus come with authority, and not only does he come with empathy, he also comes to offer clarity. He comes to offer clarity. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus came to demonstrate for us what is possible for humanity as those who've been redeemed, who are being redeemed, who will be redeemed. He came to clarify, to demonstrate that which is righteous according to the Father. In 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live how? Must live as Jesus did. Must live as Jesus did. Do you lack clarity on how to live? Well, look to Jesus. Look no further than Jesus. WWJD? You bet. What would Jesus do? Look at Jesus. He clarifies righteous living. He models it for you. He demonstrates it. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Church, the standard couldn't be any more clear. And again, these are in the notes. But look at this. You want to understand humility? You look at Philippians 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He demonstrates humility, church. You want to see sacrifice? Look to Jesus' suffering in Hebrews 12 and consider his pure joy to suffer for you. How about sacrifice? And suffering, I actually meant sacrifice earlier for Hebrews 12, but suffering, 1 Peter 2:21, and death, Philippians 3, and obedience, John 4. And church, as we allow the Spirit of God to shape us more and more into the image of the Son, which is called sanctification, we're being prepared for the day when we'll be like the Son in glory. As Jesus does his sanctifying work in us, making us more and more into his image, we're being prepared for that day when we'll receive resurrected and glorified bodies. Now, we're never going to be God, okay? Let's get that straight. Some religions, false religions, claim that we will be gods. That's not us. But we will share in the state of glory in which the Son now resides. See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was given a resurrected and a glorified body. And in the same way, at the last day, when Jesus comes, our bodies will be resurrected and they'll be glorified and we'll live in them in perfect bliss for eternity. We'll be free from the encumbrances of sin and its effects on humanity on the globe. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Church, Jesus comes not just to empathize. He doesn't simply leave us in our state of loneliness and misery. He comes to clarify, to demonstrate the fullness of living in submission to the Father. And as one who acutely knows the perils of humanity, he triumphs. Jesus triumphs. And he invites us, he invites you, he invites me into that triumphant life. See, ultimately, empathy is important. We need to know that Jesus knows. That's not insignificant at all. But church, empathy without clarity is empty. Empathy without clarity is empty. See, our feelings are important, but they're not the only thing that's important. We're not just governed by our feelings. We're governed by a person who sets the example for us, who offers us in clarity what living for God looks like. He reveals the Father to us. And so Jesus comes, Jesus the person comes with the fullness of God's authority, and he comes with the sweetness of God's empathy, and then he comes with the potency of God's clarity, and finally, he comes with the tenderness of God's camaraderie. God with us, not just in an abstract sense, but God with us now, God with us here, God with us practically. In John 16, Jesus describes the role of the Spirit to bring the ongoing presence of Jesus to all who believe. And therefore, the God who put skin on has now become available to us in practical experience by the Holy Spirit. And so when John writes in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, we recognize that Jesus didn't take up His dwelling and bring it back with Him into heaven in the ascension. No, He left His dwelling among us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus resides with us by the Holy Spirit in present experience. Jesus came as a baby, church, and He never left. Praise God. And now this is important. See, we don't just experience God's presence in some mystical way through the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not just some nebulous kind of mystical experience. It's not just that we go into a dark room and we start praying and all of a sudden we sense the Spirit in some profound way. Now, it's not that that can't happen, okay, or that it doesn't happen. God manifests Himself by the Spirit in all kinds of ways. But church, the most obvious way, the most prevalent way that God resides with us in camaraderie by His Spirit is by extending His presence to us through His body. And you remember who His body is? It's you and I. It's the church. And so at the incarnation, Jesus not only extends the Trinitarian community of the Godhead to us through the virgin birth, but Jesus also extends the Trinitarian community of the Godhead through us. Therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, just after commissioning His disciples to make disciples in all nations, He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, church, the presence that is ours in Christ is the power by which we proclaim Him. We have the power, we have the presence of Christ. And so when we say to the world, put your faith in Jesus, the invitation is born from our personal experience with Jesus. See, we're not inviting the world to a distant Savior. We're inviting the world to a personal Savior, to our Savior, to God with us. And church, I can't wait for the virus and all its effects to be done. But that's not the most important solution to our loneliness, is it? Church, the most important solution to our loneliness is that we extend the body of Christ to those who need the presence, who need Jesus, to those who don't yet have it. I know some of you are lonely today. I know this year has been the hardest year of many of your lives. May I say to you, behold, God is with us. He's with you if you know Him. If you've put your faith in His saving work at the cross, and if you haven't yet, today's the day, my friend. Put your faith in Jesus. And so though you feel alone, remember this. You have a Savior who is born of a virgin, who comes with the authority of God in full empathy to offer you clarity about who He is and what He calls you to. And then He comes alongside you by His Holy Spirit to help you on the journey. You can trust Him today, my friend. You can trust Him. Church, this Christmas season and always, let's be a people who carry God with us, that the world would no longer languish in loneliness, but instead would find true community in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to close today with a challenge for you. And the challenge is this. Who can you bring Jesus to today? I mean today. I mean like soon. Who can you bring Jesus to today? Who's your one? To whom can you write a note of encouragement to remind them, hey, you're not alone. I'm with you. And in fact, more importantly, God is with you. He loves you. To whom can you call or text and say, hey, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And I know that might seem weird, but I care about you. And that's the most important thing in the world to me. And so I wanted you to hear it from me. Jesus loves you, and He'll be with you if you put your faith in Him. And if you need anything, I'm here for you. But more importantly than that, more importantly than any one of us being there for anyone else, Jesus is there for them. Jesus is there. Church, I can't count how many times we have experienced your blessing here this last week. You have reached out to us over and over and asked how you could help, and you've told us you're praying for us, and that means the world to us. I can't describe it. It's been really important and very encouraging to us. Thank you. Thank you. But here's my burden. Not that you stop caring for your pastors or for each other or for our community, but that we not leave our charity in-house. That we not leave the grace of God in-house, but that we extend it, we take it out. What if today every single one of us commits to extending the presence of God to someone else? What if we take Jesus, the presence, God with us, out to the world today? Will you do it? Will you join me? Send that note. Write that text. Let's awaken the world to this. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for meeting us in our need. Thank you that when the world was dark and lonely and scary, when it felt like we were swimming in an ocean full of sharks and we were all by ourselves, you saw fit to extend your Son to us, that God became man, God incarnate, God with skin on, in the person of a tiny baby who grew into maturity, who experienced temptation and trial and weakness and pain and hunger and emotion and all of the things that we do. And yet in all of that, modeled for us with clarity what it looks like to represent God in this world, and did it so beautifully, and then promised to stay with us, to coach us, to help us, to encourage us, to dwell with us along the way, that we might be agents of your glory and your grace in and to the world around us. God, you commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that you have commanded. But lo, you said, Lord Jesus, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. You are with us. Therefore, we bring not just a concept, not just a doctrine, but we bring a person to a world that is lonely. Lord, help us toward that end. For your glory and your name's sake, we love you and we trust you with all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friends.